I'm glad to be with you this morning. We're in the book of Colossians this month. And, you know, this has been an up and down week. I don't know about you. There are a couple days this week that the clouds rolled in. As the verse of Scripture says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And so the clouds rolled in, and I was driving up the Lampasas, and I thought, I can't, what's this stuff in the air? You know, I'm looking around, and I want to make sure my glasses are clean, which they're usually all messed up anyway, but it really was. And then pretty soon it kind of blew away and the heat came back again. And then if you have money in the stock market, you just went, it was Black Week. It wasn't Black Friday, it was just Black Week. If you're an Aggie fan, you don't know what's up or down right now. You don't know if you're in or out and what's going on. In politics, you don't know whether to cheer or to cry or to leave. And then I don't know what's going on in your personal lives. But, you know, one of the things you wrestle with as you think through all that stuff, the mundane to the serious, is where's God in all this stuff? Let's turn, if we can, to Psalm 16. I want to just take a little, this is not a detour, but sometimes we need, as we talk about things, we talk about subjects, we look at our lives, we just need to stop and go back and say, okay, God, what about you? What are you like? What do you think about this mess? And as you read the Psalms, and you know, the psalmist says, God, do you even care? Are you going to enter it? Are you going to do anything? You know, I was saying the other day, you know, I'm not so much just praying for rain. God, we just need water. We just need water. The grass needs to be refreshed. The fish are dying. The birds don't have anything to drink. You know, the cattle are shriveling up. The yards are burned up. And if yours is green, everybody's mad at you for using water on it. You know, we just need water. God, we need water for life. And we can't produce it. I mean, you can drill a well, but once it's dry, it's dry. You know, the farmers can plant and fertilize all they want, but if there's no water, not going to grow. And God, we just need water. Just water. So God, just let it rain. We just need water. A little bit, a whole lot. We just need some. You know, life depends on it. And sometimes in our lives we get that way. We just think, you know, God, we just need a taste of you. We just need you to kind of show up in our lives a little bit. And plug along with work and trying to raise my kids, trying to pay the bills, and trying to, you know, talk to my neighbors about Christ. And sometimes just, God, we just need a taste of you. We just need a touch of you. We just need, God, just could you just ring a bell or something? You know, just do something to let us know that, hey, we're just not, it's not just something we do on Sunday, but that you're real. And the psalmist picks those up in a lot of different places. But I was reading Psalm 16, and just the assurance about God. And what we talked about last week, the Colossians people had become believers. And they had gotten to the place like a lot of us are. And you know, quote the Christian faith, just need a little salt and pepper to make it a little bit better, a little more palatable. So in their youthfulness in their faith, they began incorporating some things into their faith that wasn't what Paul had been teaching. And it looked good on the surface, but basically it was a deviation to the left or to the right. And Paul is warning them about those things. And we talked about it last week, about the extremes of legalism and license. And neither one is the way to go. And so Paul puts it down. He said, in the center of all that, Christ is preeminent. One of the great passages of Scripture who talks about what Christ is like. And I read those to you last week, and somebody, where is she? She stole my notes. I gave it to her. No, she didn't steal them. I gave them to her. Just all the things you have them, though, you keep them. That it just talks about all the things in Colossians, but it talks about Christ is. And when Jesus says in Matthew, he said, all authority has been given to me. You ask yourself, what is that? Flip to Colossians, where we are today, and read that passage in the first chapter about the preeminence of Christ. And you realize that everything flows out of him. He is the beginning, and from him everything flows. And that's the way that God put it together. But anyway, we're going to, so that's where we are today. And we're going to look at Paul's call to ministry and the cost of ministry. And his ministry is one of reconciliation, what that means for us. So we're going to look at that in a minute. But I want to go back to the character of God, which is wrapped up in Psalm 16. We need to understand this because we're going to walk on some holy ground today. Because we're going to talk about suffering. We're going to talk about suffering in our lives. And we're going to look at Paul's life. And we talked real briefly about some of the stuff that makes us suffer today and question God. But it's holy ground. Because as you read through church history, the blood of the saints has flowed freely. And it continues today. Maybe not in Manchester, Texas. But today, the blood of the saints is flowing. And we need to come to grips. And Paul says some things here that are a bit unsettling. But if we don't have the backdrop of the character of God, it can very shake the foundations we rest on. So I want to go to Psalm 16. I want you to remember this. Let's just listen as I read these. I'm reading out of the ESV. It says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel, and the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also becomes or dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let my Holy One see corruption, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you've assured us of some things in your word. And the psalmist David here cries out and shares his heart what he knows about you. And Father, there really is no good in us apart from you. We thank you that you're the one who has redeemed us, you have bought us, you paid a price for us, and you've taken us out of the kingdom of darkness, those who accepted Christ personally, and you put us into the kingdom of your beloved Son. So Father, we thank you for that. And Father, sometimes between where we are today and that eternity, there's a journey. There's a walk to be had. There's a world to be lived in, and a world we rub up against, and sometimes it hurts us, and sometimes it even breaks us at times. But Father, but you're with us, and that doesn't change. Let us hold on to the truth in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are. Let's turn to the book of Colossians, if we can. With that in mind, just hold on to that passage of Psalm 16. Just keep that, and just read that. God's got good things for you. But the thing about Psalm 16 is that most of Psalm 16 is talking about God's character and what God has for us in the future. And the thing that allows us to walk through the stuff of the day is the fact what God has promised us in the future. Remember we said last week, almost all of what God in Christ for us on the cross is not received in this life, but is a promise of the future. And there's so much of what was done in Christ. And right now, we get a taste of what God has done for us in Christ and our salvation. And we get a taste of eternity, a taste of what it's like. And we talked about your fellowship dinner the last Sunday that you have together. There's one day that fellowship will be rich and be real. There will be no mask in front of us. And it will be something just totally different and real for us. But right now, we get a taste of that which is coming. And there are a lot of things that God has provided for us that in the present is the taste of the future. And the present has some... So So Paul talks about that in Colossians when he said there's laid up for you something in heaven. And so there's a lot to be had here. There's a lot of joy, a lot of weeping. There's a lot of fun. And Paul says, rejoice those who rejoice and weep of those who weep. And we need to do that. But there are some things that's going to happen in heaven that God never intended to happen here. And the yearning, the lack of things coming together the way we want them to be, drives us back to God and say, God, you know, help me answer some questions in my life. And so God's character is important to hold on to. And we're going to talk about these verses in Colossians this morning, Paul's ministry. And let's read them together if we can. Colossians 1, 24 through 29. It says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. The church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is things to come. This is not the best. This is just the first or second or third act. It is not the grand finale. It is not the climax of what God has intended for you. And we're not to grasp for the things that God has for us in eternity and try to squeeze them into the present in a sense that I've got to have them at all costs. And what we want to grab out of eternity to bring in the present is this. We want our lives to work. We want to walk through life without hurt, without misery, without suffering, without loss, without pain. And that is a part of life. And we don't want that. And God has promised that in eternity, there will be none of that. And we long for that. But that longing is what draws us forward to the things of God. But in this life, there will be the suffering, there will be the pain, there will be the hurt, there will be the joy. And it's an admixture of and we walk in that together. So let's look at these verses, and I want to do something. I want you to help me out. Now, and I want, can we start here? Okay, if whoever has a Bible, I want you, we're going to read these, and we're just going to listen to them. Philippians 3:10. Who is the next person who has a Bible? Okay, will you read 2 Timothy 3:12? Who else has a Bible? You're next. And if you don't want to, just say, uh-uh. Okay, so you got the next one, 2 Corinthians 1:8 through 11, and Colossians 1:11. Can you do that for me, buddy? Great. We can start right here. Who has a Bible in the next row? Okay, you got it? For 2 Corinthians 1:5 through 7, if you just read that for us. Then 2 Corinthians 4:7 through 12. Who else? Okay, you've got that one. And 1 Peter 4:13. Who's next on the list? Okay, right there. And we're not going to leave you out there. And 1 Peter 5:9. Who's got that? Okay, you got 1 Peter 5:9? And what about Revelations 1:9? Who is that one? Okay, great. And then let's go over here to, I need somebody to read Acts 9:4. Go ahead, you can do it. Not yet, but when we get there. And then Acts 9:15 through 16. Okay, who's got that? That's my last one. Okay, great. All right, I want you to just, and we're going to stop here for a minute and before we go here. But this, I want you just to listen to these verses in light of the context. Paul says that I rejoice in my sufferings. Okay, let's go. Philippians 3:10. Whoever's first.
That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death.
The fellowship of his sufferings. Okay, next.
2 Timothy 3:12. Now, in fact, all who want to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted.
Whew. 2 Corinthians 1:8 through 11. Okay, so it talks about his sufferings, things he went through. Okay, next one, Colossians 1:11.
Strengthened with all the to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy.
Okay, strengthen for endurance and patience for what we walk through. Okay, the next one, 2 Corinthians 1, 5 through 7.
For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds in Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation.
Okay. Next. Great passage, great passage. Go ahead.
1 Peter 4:13. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation.
Okay. Sufferings, okay. And then next one, 1 Peter. Excuse me? Yes, ma'am.
Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world.
Okay. Patmos is fine. Great. Okay, let's go look back in at 1 Peter 5:9. It says, resist him in your faith, knowing that suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout all the world. Then Revelations 1:9, again, just to underscore what we've just read through. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Okay, as you read those verses, what are some thoughts that come to your mind? What are some thoughts?
There's no easy road.
No easy road? Does it make you feel good? What comes to mind as you read those verses, as you string those together? You know, it's one thing to read it just one and go on the rest of the chapter, the story, but when you wrap all that together, what does that bring you to?
Comfort and knowing that we're not alone.
Okay. Not alone in our struggles and things we walk through? Okay.
And there's still a purpose.
That's the purpose, yeah. Suffering, one thing, we're not going to answer all the big questions. There's a lot of books and stuff, but, you know, suffering is that there is a purpose for that. And we'll see a little bit more of that in just a few minutes, okay? A purpose. What else? And there's no right or wrong. I mean, it's not a test, so just your thoughts are okay. What else do you think? What it makes you feel? What do you think as you hear those things?
We have to hold on to faith.
Yeah.
We are not alone.
Yeah, and that's why Psalm 16, I was reading this week in Psalms, I read that. I thought, you know, God, we need to start with that. We understand that you are with us. And another gentleman here is from Malaysia. I can't remember his name. Talked about in his own country that he said there are people being persecuted. And they're dying for their faith. Now, you may be comfortable, but there's something about the whole brotherhood that we walk through. And we all deal with stuff, different degrees at different times. And God has not put you someplace other than Manchac, Texas. So we don't need to feel guilty about what's happening someplace else, but we have some solidarity with all the believers today and the saints through the ages and past and those in the future, that the Church of Jesus Christ moves that way. And we see that. And then let's go to Acts 9:4. Now, this is where it gets interesting. Acts 9:4. Acts 9:4. Where are we? Who has that? Go ahead. Now, remember, this is the story of what? Tell us the context, Steve.
It's the account of Paul's conversion.
Okay, Saul's conversion into where he's later called Paul. Go ahead.
And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?"
Okay. Whoa. Okay, tell me the story. You have just read a verse that turns the apple cart upside down. Okay. It's God speaking. It may be Jesus speaking. The Holy One is speaking. Okay, we're comfortable with that one. And we can work on either side of the coin on the Jesus and God thing. But the Holy One is speaking. And who has Paul, or Saul, what has he done in days past up to the point of this on this Damascus Road experience? Pardon me? Okay. Not only has he arrested them, he has killed them. He has killed them. So the voice says what? "Paul, Saul, why have you killed Mary and Pete and John and Mark, the father of David and Ashley? And why did you kill..." Is that list there? No. Who does the voice say, the Holy One say, "Saul, who have you persecuted?"
Him.
This man who has brought people to their death did it out of great deep belief that he was right. But God personally took the suffering of his children as affront against him. He took it personally. "Saul, you have persecuted me. So..." It says in Psalms 51, what did David say in Psalms 51 when he was confronted with his sin with Bathsheba? And he writes about it in Psalms 51. And what does David say in Psalms 51 about his sin against Bathsheba? What did he say? Yeah, Psalms 51 says, "Only have I sinned and done that which is evil in thy sight." God didn't get pregnant. And he was involved in the situation. But there was a sense that, David, when you violated and had Uriah killed and you had a relationship with Bathsheba, that from that a child was born, you have sinned against me. Now, you have wronged Bathsheba. And you have had a man murdered. But all that, I take that very personally. So what does that mean? That means when I step on your toes, whose toes am I stepping on? Jesus. When we look in and towards the end of the chapter, when Paul writes, he says, "Husbands, what? Love your wives. Wives, basically, you need to follow your husband." And you can work on that one. "Fathers, don't exasperate your children." So when you do, husbands, not love your wife, who takes it personally? God does. He says, "Bob, you and I need to talk because you have just offended me." Now, your wife may be in the corner in tears, but you ultimately have offended me. You have wronged me, and I take that personally. And I will take up her defense, because you and I have some business to take care of. So Paul on the Saul on the road to Damascus, when the voice speaks to him and says, "Saul, why have you persecuted me?" has a whole lot to say, a lot to the church. And also, when he talked about the comfort, is that when I am offended, when I suffer, when a mate walks out on me, or is unfaithful, or I as a parent overstep my bounds with my kid, and or I unjustly get booted out of my job, or whatever might take place, or I am really ridiculed for my faith, or whatever might happen, or I find myself situated in another country where I face death. You know, I do not do that alone. And when the suffering comes, and the cancer comes, and the loss of finances come, and the hurt comes, God says, I take it personally. And so Psalm 16 says what? It's encouragement. It doesn't mean it goes away. It simply means that God is a part of that. And God, and he takes it personally because our sin is against him. And when we suffer for the sake of Christ, Christ suffers also. Acts 9, 15 through 16. Let's read that. Who has the next verses? Go ahead.
But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles.
Okay, stop right there. He is my what?
Chosen.
He is chosen instrument. Now, how many of you want to be chosen? Yeah. You ever play that game in school where the teacher said school's getting started again, you know? We're going to play baseball this afternoon or soccer or something else, and first captain, second captain, first choose. I don't know how that works, but you make the choice and you pick. And if you're like me, in grade school, the line dwindled and I still stood there. And towards the end of the time, finally, I said, okay, all right, you're there and you're here. You know, I didn't get picked, I just got pushed. You know, but we want to be chosen. But what is the, read the rest of the verse. Oh, okay. If we could not have that verse in there, it would be really good. I could be chosen to go to the Gentiles. I was talking to a gentleman the other day who's wrestling with some decisions in his life, and we were talking about something. I mentioned about Bill Borden of Yale. Does anybody know about Bill Borden of Yale? Okay, all of you know about Borden, though, because he's of the Borden heir family. Of Borden milk and came up with a process to for evaporated milk, all that kind of stuff. This was a long time ago, but you can look it up and read the biography. Bill Borden of Yale obviously graduated from Yale, and God called him as a young man to walk away from the family fortune, and God laid on his heart the Islamic people. And he left and went to Egypt, landed in Egypt, and a few months later, he died. But And he was one of the first missionaries to go to the world expressly to go after to relate to and to evangelize and love and care for the Muslim people. And, you know, sometimes we don't understand what's going on in God's economy and everything else, but God chooses us. And when God chooses us to do some things, there's some suffering that goes with it. When you signed on and I was listening to the presentation, I was writing on the board over here about the wantage and sharing Christ. We do that, and we ought to do that. But you as adults, you need to pray for the converts, the people that make the decisions for Christ. Because if I knew what some of you had to walk through, you know, and from a human perspective, you know, I may hold that back. But I share the gospel, the good news of Jesus with people, with the kids and adults, on the confidence of God's character. Of Psalm 16. And that as a person grows and walks with God, that they'll mature to the place, and God knows, but I know they'll go through tough times. And I know that you in this room go through tough times. And some of you have suffered some things. And there's some stuff that in your lives some of you haven't even talked about. But that is the reality of that. And Paul says, you know, when my call and the cost of my ministry has been suffering. And read Paul's life, there's great joys in it, but there's been a call to suffering and a suffering to complete some things. Romans 8:17. Somebody read that for me. Somebody have, anybody have that verse? We didn't assign it to anybody, but first come, first serve, who's got it? Who's got Romans 8:17? So there's some things that happen. It is not. It's not in God's economy. The suffering of the saints is not lost. We feel a tremendous loss and pain and hurt when suffering comes. I'm not talking about death and persecution. I mean, just suffering comes to all our lives. When today you went to an accident, and I don't know the consequence of the accident, and there's a fire. But if somebody dies, you know, if it's somebody we know and love and care for, there's pain that goes with that, the loss that's there. And so Paul's simply saying in this passage of Scripture, and I want a broader context, is that, you know, that as he shares his own life with the people, there is a call and a cost of ministry. And you as a church, God is calling you to minister. God is calling each one of you. And the thing is, we don't get out of this call and this cost. Because in Ephesians, what does it talk about? When he talks about the church, what does it say? In the church that some are what? Some are to be pastors and teachers. Some are to be what else? What are some of the things that says in Ephesians that we're supposed to be in the church? Excuse me? Okay. What else? It's okay to flip over to Ephesians. It's not a test. But it says that in Ephesians that God calls us, the church, to special places. So what are some of the practical the sufferings that we deal and we struggle with in our ministry of a call and cost? So call and cost has, ministry has a call and it has a cost, and part of it is suffering. And Paul says, I suffer for your sake. I give up for your sake. I lay my life down for you. And he has done that over and over and over again. And so Paul says that part of when I do that, I'm completing the sufferings of Christ, because there's a reality that of where we are today and where we're going to be, and we're caught in this thing called life, where God is working out and calling people to himself, and we have the privilege and the responsibility to respond to the call, and the call oftentimes means suffering. I wanted you to see this, that is a part of our the ministry. So as we do that, and that Paul was called to that, we share it, a mystical union thing that we have with Christ, that as it practically, as I step on your toes, I step on the toes of Christ, that impacts our fellowship and what we do. That means that we take risk, and if the risk cost us, then that's okay. And I've already shared with you several months ago about my friend Sid, who died in Afghanistan, was taken captive in Kabul, and as best we know, she's dead. And as far as State Department says, they will not say yes or no, but it's been, gosh, about a year, year and a half now, and she's been captive. Some of you may have read stories about Christians who have died, and so what happens when your son or your daughter says, I want to go to Afghanistan. I want to go to the outcast of New Delhi. I want to go to someplace in China. I want to go to Myanmar. I want to go to Malaysia. And you think, okay, great. But when you do that, there's this possibility that God has called. When God calls us, then we have a chance of fulfilling some things. And there always is that thing of the suffering that might be there. So Paul says, let's look again at the passage of Scripture. He says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. So sufferings are not lost. Paul says, what I walk through, because I want you to know the gospel. I want you to know the power of Christ, what it means today. So somebody read the passage about we suffered this, we suffered that, all the things he went through. Paul's not asking you to have sympathy for him. But he's simply saying is that I have paid a price, and you too will pay a price for ministry. It will cost you, but it's worth the cost. For I am filling up that was lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. And as we do that, the church is built up. We talked about last week, and it says in over here in the first chapter about, it says, of this you have heard before, the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and growing. And Paul is saying, my suffering is not for naught. It actually has impact. Things come out of that. And so we suffer. We have a husband who dies of a disease. How we handle that, the loss of our lives, the suffering that comes with that, speaks to the world around us. And one of the things the church has to understand, the church has to become, as a group of people who are willing to say, this is where I am. This is where the hurt is. This is where the sacrifice is. This is where it is. And God is sufficient. One of the things that happens is, in the midst of the suffering, that we live out the truth of Psalm 16. That God is in charge. And Paul's basically saying that. I have suffered. I was called to suffer. I am in jail. I understand the call. And it is all worth it. It's all worth it. It makes sense. And that kind of thing. And he says, for not just for my sake, but the sake of the church as a whole. What has been laid down is not wasted. What you do and what you give in terms of the growth of the kingdom of God in Manchac and in your community surrounding, because I know some of you live outside of Manchac, is worth the sacrifice. It is worth the effort to say, you know, I'm going to give that money over here. I'm going to give my time to Awanas. I'm going to take some extra time and give that kid a call and talk to them. I'm going to make those sacrifices. I'm going to give up some things. And it says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which is given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. And as we suffer, one thing we do, one thing that happens is the church suffers, and we are a suffering church. All you have to do is read through the annals of history, and there are websites even today. Is this going to make it? Woo! Oh, quick, tighten it up. As the church, let me get here. I think we're going to make it. I'll dial 911 in just a minute. As a church, as we do these things, it grows. He says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship of God, which is given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. And it is fully known not only in my speaking, but my life and how I live. It says, the mystery hidden for ages. And this is the mystery. We talked about last week, Colossians 1:21. And we lived in a domain of darkness. And that's all around us. And our position was we're alienated from God in Colossians 1:13. Our condition was we're hostile in mind. And Romans 12:1-2 says, renew your mind. And our actions were evil. And Jeremiah 17:9 affirms that. Our hearts are evil and wicked above all things. And who can understand that? This is what we were. And now we're transferred into the kingdom of his beloved son. And it says in Colossians there, just a few verses down, we're clean and pure, we're without blame, we're without reproach. And then in Romans 5:1, somebody read that for me. Romans 5:1. Since we're doing this today, we'll stay with the kind of reading thing today. Romans 5:1. What does it say? Who has that? And the big thing is, we now have peace with God. The warring's over with. Paul, who have you persecuted? You persecuted me. But Paul, I'm not warring with you anymore. I'm drawing me to yourself. And I can imagine, we've talked about Paul a lot, when Paul realized that he was alienated from God, even though he was a religious man. And he knew he was hostile in his mind. His mind was darkened. He didn't get it. He didn't understand it. And his actions were evil. His heart was evil. And we talked about that last week a little bit. You know, sometimes we use the word sin as a nice word. But really, when I demean, belittle, hurt somebody else by my words or my actions, that's evil. It's not just not right. It's just evil. And that's what we were before. And so Paul's sitting there, and he realizes that because of Christ, something dramatic has happened. And because of the dramatic change, he says, I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to suffer for the sake of Christ. I'm willing to go into the lives of other people. I am willing, and my ministry of reconciliation, which basically means that he's saying, my ministry of reconciliation is that here's what God has done, and I have the privilege of introducing people to this. to help restore the relationship. I mean, God has done what he needed to do in Christ. When Christ died on the cross, it's taken care of. But I had the privilege of introducing that to you and helping you come to grips with that. And practically, a lot of times the reconciliation has to do between people. So when I stand on people's toes, we make it right. And, you know, and it calls for me as a minister at times to enter people's lives who have really, really hurt me, who really, really have offended me. And, you know, I can imagine some of you know about the regime of Idi Amin and in Africa, and he persecuted and killed Christians. And I don't even get any details of the gruesomeness of what he did at times. But can you imagine you being a Christian minister in that country, and all of a sudden you're faced with a person who killed your father? And you are to share your faith with them. You're to interact with them. And you realize you're at a point where you just have to deal with the fact of somebody suffered, and so did Christ, but now I have the opportunity to restore, be part of the ministry of reconciliation. And that's part of what Paul was talking about, that I now have the opportunity, and I'm sure Paul, as he traveled, interfaced with people of the siblings and the cousins and the aunts and uncles of people that he called to die. We don't have any recording of that, but it would be pretty hard for me to realize that Paul could, because his reputation was pretty strong, for him to be in Jerusalem, for him to be in Ephesus, different places, that he did not encounter some people and the forgiveness that had taken place and the ministry of reconciliation between people and between God was very, very real. So when Paul writes, he says, this is very, very important to me. And I have suffered. I have filled up. I am willing to do that because I understand that I have offended God personally. And because God has now accepted me in Christ, I am willing to pay any price for you to know him personally. And I'm willing to fulfill that and complete that. We don't live in a life of simplicity without hurt, without cost. And we're going to wrap this up here real quickly, if we can, in this passage of Scripture together. And it says, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles the riches of his glory, that this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, which we've just talked about. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So Paul is saying that this is not a simple thing. He says, I toil at it, I struggle at it, even though I have the power of the Holy Spirit within me. I still do that. And so it's not easy to have a ministry. It's not easy to be willing to suffer for the sake of other people. But Paul says, I do it, I struggle with it, I toil at it, because I want people to know Christ personally. So as you walk through the things of your life, as you encounter them, you deal with them, you bear testimony to the goodness and the grace of God. So Paul could tell his story. He didn't tell it, I think, braggadociously, but he told his story because his story illustrated the grace and the goodness of God. And he said, it is so great and so good, I will sacrifice anything for you. And if I suffer, it's okay. In fact, God says, I will suffer, and I'm willing to do that. And I don't know what God has called each of you to. I know, first of all, God has called you to himself. And if you've never made that commitment to Christ, you need to get that squared away. But God has called you, in addition to that, God has called you to some things. He's called some to be prophets and teachers. You know, some people to give. He did different gifts and different abilities. But God's called you. And God says, you can trust me, even in the midst of the hard stuff, that I'm a God of Psalms 16. I'm the good God who loves you and cares for you. And I will be there for you. And there are some things in eternity that will be yours that are not yours now. And your hope rests in glory. Let's turn to Psalm 16 as we wrap it up together today. Why do some people suffer and some other people don't? I don't have all the answers for you. But I do know it is not wasted. And I do know it will come. And I do know it will end. And it is something that is earthbound. And there's going to be a time we're going to be released from that. And all that God did in Christ on the cross, all that Christ did on the cross of Christ, will be ours in reality in heaven. And we live with that hope, and we walk faithfully what God has for us. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones. When God looks down a man check, he has a label for you. You are, those of you who accepted Christ, you are the excellent ones. It doesn't matter what the newspaper says. In whom is all my delight. God delights in you. God has a favor for you that's never washed away. The sorrows who run after other gods will multiply. Verse 8, the Lord is my chosen portion of my cup. You hold my lot. I don't know what the lot is for you, but God has boundaries in your life he doesn't have in my life. And he says, I have some things for you. What I ask Paul to do is not what I've asked you to do, but I'm asking you to do some things. And you know in your hearts what God's asking you to do. And you step up to those things. Plans for me have fallen in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I may be a broken man. I was at a home last night, and the man was in a wheelchair, and some debilitating whatever, a disease that's come to him. But his inheritance is rich. It's not lost. And for me, no matter what happens to me in this life, there is something so far better in the next life. I may live in tragedy. I may live in hurt. But it is earthbound. One gentleman said, who had a student ministry, and they sent students all over the world. He said, one thing you need to come to grips with, that every one of us is going to die. We don't know how. We don't know when. And if God calls you, you need to do it in a way that recognizes who God is and in confidence and trust. That he'll take care of you. And that happens all the time. So we all face death. The question, how we face it and where and when. But for us, the lines have fallen in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. That does not mean a big house and a fat checking account. That's not what it's talking about. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is in my right hand, I will not be shaken, no matter what comes my way. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices, and my flesh also dwells secure. That doesn't mean I'm Pollyanna, but there's a deep joy that runs, even in the midst of the hurt. My dad is 95, and I've talked to him about him, and I'm trying to think about what's coming next. Because at 95, he's not going to play baseball. He's losing his hearing. He's going blind. Somebody's going to have to start taking care of him every time he goes to the bathroom. This is your parents took care of you when you were born. You know, he doesn't have a lot of things on his bucket list to do. He doesn't even have a bucket. I mean, he's 95, and by God's grace, today will be a good day. He'll go to church, and he won't hear it. He'll probably be very well able to see it, but he's glad to be there. But there is something far greater coming his way. And the last 95 years have been filled with ups and downs and hurt and pain and rejoicing. But it's coming. And Dad, you need to hang on to that. And I just pray he doesn't become bound by the fear of losing his sight and the fear of losing his hearing and his body falling apart, which is going to happen. But that ain't it. If that's all there is to life, we are most pitied. What Scripture says. So whatever God calls us to, Paul says, it's okay. It's okay. Therefore, my heart is glad. And my heart rejoices, for you will not abandon my soul. You have made known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures evermore. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you that You keep us. And Lord, I don't understand why some people go through what they do and some people don't. But Father, I have an inkling as if we look at Paul's life. It says, my sufferings have a purpose. They're not purposeless. Just like your son who died on the cross and suffered, it was with purpose. And it has value. And the blood that was shed is not wasted. Father, I pray that whatever you call us to, whatever ministry you lead us into, that we would do it wholeheartedly, that we would trust you, we believe in you. And Father, you have good things for us at your right hands forevermore, not just today, even in the tough times, but forevermore. So Father, we hold on to that. We thank you for it. May it give us motivation to live today rightly. And Father, where I've stepped on the toes of people, Father, I ask you to help me to understand that I need to seek your forgiveness and theirs too. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Thank you.